Praise God. I could just kind of bask in that all night. Let's pray together. Father, open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Lord, from my heart, I ask you to change us so we can go and change our world. May this message for some be one of those turning points, one of those divine markers that they'll look back at years later and realize this was the night when things changed in their lives. Do it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one verse on my heart, and really within that verse, just three words. And actually in Greek, it's only one word. Let's go to John chapter 17. And I've got some quotes from some folks that have lived this out. John chapter 17. It's such a glorious chapter. I want to read it through. Jesus about to be betrayed, about to die for the sins of the world, is praying, communing with his Father. After Jesus said this, speaking to his disciples, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Just to point out that glorification meant crucifixion before resurrection. "For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, the Messiah, whom you sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." What a prayer. Verse 19, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Note those words, "I sanctify myself," which consists of one word in Greek. In fact, it's the only time in the entire Bible that this word occurs in this form. Hagiadzo, I sanctify myself. A few years back, as we were preparing to go to England, and our friend Steve Hill was going to be part of the meetings there, and the brother we work with in England, in India, Yesu Padam, was really stretching himself out, really going for it to gather thousands of pastors together to be taught and equipped in the day and to have a large venue where we could minister to tens of thousands at night. I knew he was going through tremendous sacrifice to make this happen. They ended up, I think, having to provide something like 150,000 meals in the course of a few days, accommodate 7,000 pastors every day. And as I was praying, I kept hearing these words of Jesus over and over in my mind. I sanctify myself. For them, I sanctify myself. And I knew it was a challenge that I was to bring to the pastors and leaders, but also something God was saying to me. How much do you want to see me move? What do you want to see me accomplish when you're there? How deep do you want the work to go? Then you've got to give yourself to me. You've got to sanctify yourself. You've got to set yourself apart to God as holy, consumed by Him, living to do His will alone, for their sake. And there's something that has to happen in each of us, our development as disciples, our development as sons and daughters of God, a certain line that's crossed in our mentality. When we look at the needs of the world, the staggering, overwhelming needs of the world, when we look at the needs within the body, when we look at the desire to see God glorified, that this technique doesn't do it, and that technique doesn't do it, and this doesn't do it, and that doesn't do it, where you finally come to that point where the one and only thing you can do is completely give yourself for the cause. Completely give yourself to the Lord while we live in this world. Not taken out of this world, but while we live in this world and work jobs and have families and other responsibilities, and you say, God, for their sake, whatever their sake means, whatever the specific calling or cause or people or mission is, for their sake, I sanctify myself. I put myself on the altar. It's not just a matter of God adding something to us. It's not just a matter of God using us the way someone is hired at a job and works a job. No, it's the complete giving of our lives on the altar where our right to self-determination dies. Oh, on the one hand, that's just salvation. On the one hand, that's just the gospel. That's following Jesus 101. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. There's nothing advanced about that. But there's something where the understanding comes that I am a tool in God's hand. I am a weapon against the works of darkness. I am appointed by God to bring about some kind of change, be it in the prayer closet or preaching on the street corner or standing as a professor in a university or planting a church in a slum. Here I am. I sanctify myself. I sanctify my thought life. I sanctify my attitudes. I sanctify my desires, my decisions. And I say, here I am. I'm bringing my life in conformity with the will of God for the sake of this world. For their sake, I sanctify myself. It helps us first to think of Jesus and what he did and what it meant. Here's the ultimate crisis. God's world is perishing. Here's the ultimate crisis. The people whom he created in his own image have rebelled and are hellbound. Here's the ultimate crisis. There's a massive amount of sin, a massive debt of sin that can never be repaid. And God in his justice cannot just look the other way any more than a judge could rightly just look the other way when someone rapes a child and mutilates them and, well, you had a bad day, we forgive you. Justice has to be done. And yet if justice is done, we're all toast. We're gone. It's over. There's no hope. There's no tomorrow. There's no way out. The ultimate crisis. What's going to happen? And the Son says, for their sake, I sanctify myself. There's only one possible solution, the blood of God's Son, so God can be just and merciful at the same time. He alone can take the weight of our sin and suffer on our behalf because he is God in the flesh. He alone can bear it. And at the same time, God can be just and then say, I forgive you all. For their sake, I sanctify myself. I believe, and hear me, it is not a matter of our works. It is not a matter if I work harder, God will like me more. It's not a matter if I'll pray another hour, God will smile at me. No, he loves us, which is why we do what we do. It's because of his love and his mercy and goodness that we say, Lord, I just want to give myself to you. And come on, you know in your own life that you thrive, not when somebody's beating you over the head, but when you know you're loved and you have a purpose in God. It's a matter of an obedient son, an obedient daughter. It's a matter of looking and saying, well, if no one will go, then I'll go. It's a matter of saying, well, I see the need and I'm complaining that this one isn't doing it. And I'm grumbling because this one isn't doing it. And I'm burdened because this one isn't doing it. And then God says, well, what about you? I remember my first trip to Korea, and I wasn't quite prepared for the schedule. I was used to ministering very actively when I traveled. We'd pack in crazy overseas schedule in particular, and they'd say, can you handle this? And I'd say, hey, I can always sleep on the way back. And I would regret those words many a time. And my first trip to Korea, they laid out the schedule. There was going to be a seminar and then night meetings, etc. So they had quite a program for me and the other speakers. They start with worship in the morning and then teaching the entire morning. Then a lunch break, then two teachings through the entire afternoon, then worship, and then preaching through the night. Every day of the week. I said, wonderful. I said, who's speaking? They said, you're speaking, Reverend Brown. I said, no, I know that. Who else is speaking? They said, you are speaking, Reverend Brown. Because we had a partial rest day with only two meetings. I think it was 23 meetings in a week. And I was there, preached, and I wasn't planning on preaching the first Sunday. They're going to wake me up, got to preach. What are you talking about? Preach. Remember we had lunch that afternoon. They said, Reverend Brown, what are you discerning? I said, I need to sleep. I'll discern tomorrow. I'm tired. I just got here. I'm out of it, you know. Get up to teach the next day and you know, the first of the 23 meetings. I don't know if the preaching one counted. And I'm just challenging the people about revival and going deeper in God. And I said to them, this is the most minor thing, but I knew I needed my strength. I knew I'm jet-lagged. It's a 14-hour time differential. I got this crazy schedule ahead of me. I knew it's important when your time clock is off and so on that you try to get oriented, have good meals at the right time, helps you to get your strength. So it's lunchtime. I'm not a breakfast eater. It's lunchtime, and I'm preaching. And I remember I said to the people, I just felt this from the Spirit. I said, the Holy Spirit's speaking that some of you need to fast and just skip lunch. That's a minor thing, except when you're jet-lagged, tired, and hungry with 22 meetings ahead of you, a meal seems like a good idea. And I said, you know, the Holy Spirit's speaking to some of you right now. You just need to skip lunch and go after God. And I hear the Lord say to me, what a wonderful idea. I said, no, not me, them. I'm tired. I got 22 more meals. I'm out of it already. Yes, Lord. Joyfully, Lord. And let me show you a passage, and then I really want to challenge you tonight. Go over to Luke's gospel. I love the way this is laid out. Luke, where do I want to read from? Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. I love the way it reads here. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Hey, Ryan, we can ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord. I can do that. Toby, I can ask. You can ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord. Hey, Brian, ask Jonathan. That's what it says here. Ask the Lord. We can ask the Lord. Let's, Lord, would you send? And here's the next verse. Go, I'm sending you. Oh, here are the needs, and this is going on, and this great vision. And it's in front of us, and we're praying for it, and we know the need, and God's, no sooner is he saying, ask for laborers, you say, oh, God, you look like a good one. You seem to have a heart and burden and vision for it. For their sake, I sanctify myself. Listen, we have all eternity to enjoy all the amazing bounty of God in a world of unimaginable beauty and splendor. Some describe as a magnificent kingdom. And yes, in this world, God wants us to get adequate rest so that we can keep being strong for him and run our race with perseverance. And yes, there are times of joy and fun in the midst of this world, but we are not primarily here to have a good time. We are not primarily here to say, man, heaven, God is better than any amusement park in the world. We are here with a job, with an assignment in a messed up, hurting world. Just because many of us may not be in the midst of suffering and pain does not mean that there are not incredible needs all around the world. Incredible crises taking place every moment. People that just need a man or woman of God to show up full of the Spirit. Someone that just need a man or woman of God that can touch God in prayer. Someone that just to go and deliver the message, and they'll be thankful to you forever. For their sake, I sanctify myself. For the billion and almost a half Muslims in the world, many of whom are sincere and devoted and deeply blind and lost, somebody has to say, for their sake, I sanctify myself. For inner cities in America, for a young generation getting ripped off, for the homosexual community lost in its deception, for the unborn being slaughtered, for people who have never heard the name of Jesus, over 2 billion around the world, for family members that need a breakthrough and someone with healing power to come, whatever it is, for their sake, I sanctify myself. God is looking for workers, laborers, sons and daughters who joyfully serve, sons and daughters who joyfully give themselves to the Great Commission, sons and daughters who with abandon say, here I am, send me. I sanctify myself. Listen, you may be in a position where right now God is not sending you anywhere in terms of go to this nation, go to Mongolia, go to the cemetery and raise the dead. But this principle, I sanctify myself, every one of us can live it out. Every one of us, when we get up in the morning until we go to sleep at night, whether it's changing diapers, whether it's counting money as a bank teller, whether it's standing on a street corner preaching, that's the outward. That's not the issue. The greater issue here is the attitude of the heart. My life given over to God. My thoughts, my desires, who I am in private, what I do when nobody's looking, the things that I yearn for in the deepest part of my being, God, I sanctify myself. Why? Because I want to see Jesus glorified. Because I want to see the maximum potential of what God can do through a human life in the midst of living in this world. Not having to go to a monastery somewhere, but here in flesh and blood, with all the struggles and challenges, I'm going to give myself over to God because I want to see the kingdom advance. Listen, there are people that do this for an athletic cause. There are people that do this for educational cause, intellectual cause, political cause, all these different causes. People completely give themselves. I was just reading an article about ski jumpers and health concerns that some folks had because in order to jump further, the thinner you are, if your body structure is a certain way, you can do even better. And I remember reading about an Olympic athlete that was training for a certain event and for years would just have one meal a day, then the super disciplined diet. It was just to win a medal because that's what was important. In those terms, in secular terms, they sanctified themselves. They gave themselves over to that because they wanted to win the prize. Friends, there's a prize that's set before us. And it's not my prize, it's yours. It's not a competitive thing. It's not this one's doing this one's doing that. It's something that's within reach of every one of us. It's something that you're made for, something that you're called to, something that you're destined for. And the choices you make are makeable choices. In other words, God's not telling you jump to the moon. He's not telling you to do something you don't have the power to do. Within the context of your life, he's calling for the complete giving over of yourself. You say, well, some of us might get hung up with a religious trip. Well, let a few people get hung up so everybody else can be helped. If I water this thing down enough so that there's no conviction and no challenge, nobody will be helped. I'd rather help a few and see a few hung up than help nobody. So there. Some quotes that have been with me for years. Some of them in my Revolution book, some in It's Time to Rock the Boat. David Livingstone writing from the heart of Africa in the mid-1800s. Remember, here he is as a missionary from Scotland, laboring in Africa. And years would go by, and he'd only see white faces on occasion. And he was, quote, in deepest, darkest Africa. And the white faces he would see were the faces of slave traders. I mean, does it trouble you that Coca-Cola has gone where the name of Jesus has not? I mean, you hear the stories of a missionary in the middle of nowhere kind of thing and stops by the side of the road and there's this little vendor in a little shack and he's got Coca-Cola and he goes to talking about Jesus, but he's never heard about Jesus. David Livingston said, cannot the love of Christ carry the missionary where the slave trade carries the trader? Shouldn't that be a greater motivation? The love of Jesus and making him known and that love that constrains us, that love that's touched us, that's so amazing. How can we withhold it from someone else? One of my friends involved with Bible translation said he's heard the story repeated over and again. An unreached people is reached with the gospel for the first time. They're able to learn the language of the people and communicate the message to the people in their language. This wonderful message of salvation. And the people hear it and rejoice and they are thrilled. And they say, when did this happen? When did Jesus die for us? And the missionaries, the Bible translators explain whatever terminology they have to use to convey, because people count years and dates differently, convey that happened 2,000 years ago. And the people are stunned. Why did it take so long to tell us? Our ancestors died without hope. Isn't it remarkable when you think of it? The price was paid 2,000 years ago. And there are far, far, far more people, probably 5-6 times the amount of people alive today that never heard the name of Jesus than the total population of the earth in his day. It doesn't make sense. For their sake, I sanctify myself. I got one life, one shot. What's going to make sense at the end of my life? What kind of lifestyle? What kind of priorities? What kind of activities? Expending my energy on what? What's going to make sense at the end? You've often heard this quoted from me, George E. Failing. We Christians have given Calvary to the communists. And he wrote this in the day when communists were sacrificially spreading their message around the world. To this day in India, if you join the Communist Party, you do so by signing with your own blood. We Christians have given Calvary to the communists. They accept deprivation and death to spread their gospel, while we Christians reject any gospel that does not major on healing and happiness. If we could give ourselves to the purposes of God the way a professional athlete gave himself or herself to their sport, we'd shake the world. If we could give ourselves to the purposes of God the way a professional musician gave themselves to their craft and trade, we'd shake the world. If we could give ourselves to our cause the way a hungry business person gave themselves to making money, we could shake the world. How can it be that we who have the greatest message of all and the greatest hope of all and the greatest promises of all and God himself, how is it that we often fall behind in zeal to the world? Worse still, how is it that we are often more zealous for other things than the gospel? How is it that we are often more zealous for the things of this world than the things of God? More brokenhearted over a sports loss or a stock market loss or a spilled drink on a carpet than over lost souls. We've got to constantly fight the spirit of the age, especially in the midst of affluence and prosperity and worldliness in a compromised church. Che Guevara, fighting in the Cuban Revolution, violent acts, not things that we follow. He's inviting his old friend, Julio El Gaucho Castro, to join him in Cuba. And he says, this experience of ours is really worth taking a couple of bullets for. He wanted to see a revolution. He believed it was supposed to be social upheaval. He believed there was injustice. Hey, it's worth taking a couple of bullets for. For what? For Cuba to be what it is today? But that's how revolutionaries think. And if we have to get disturbed out of our comfort zone or get a little uneasy, it's considered to be legalism. Amy Carmichael served as a missionary in India for 55 years without ever taking a furlough. That's a long time. Listen to what she said. To any whom the hand divine is beckoning, Count the cost, for he tells us to. But take your slate to the foot of the cross and add up the figures there. Let's bow down before the one who sanctified himself before we complain that the cost is too high or the price is too great. Let's bow down at the feet of Jesus, and our perspective will suddenly be, Lord, would you really allow me to do that? Could I really have the privilege of serving you in this regard? I have to be really candid and say that among us as believers living in America, there's not a tremendous danger of fanaticism. There's a whole lot more danger of complacency, compromise, lethargy, worldliness, spiritual fluff. Roland Bingham, leader of the Sudan Interior Mission, I will open up the Sudan to the gospel or die trying. I remember hearing twice within a short period of time, first from David Shibley, missionary statesman, and then from Reinhard Bonnke. I believe it was in that order. And they both quoted the same words that they had recently heard and come across from an old journal that was discovered from David Livingston. Whether it had just been discovered or they came across it, either way, they were sharing it freshly. And Livingston said, the days will come in Africa where thousands of Africans will be saved in a single day. And of course, it's happened now. There have been many, 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 many such days. This is what he wrote. He said, but let them not forget us who labored with years for tears without a single convert. Are we going to be products of an instant society and a push-button generation and a wireless instant everything? Or are we going to be those who persevere? Those who in obedience to the King and in love with the Lamb who sacrificed himself for us will say, here I am, send me, use me. I'm here for the long haul. I'm not here for some pop answer. Let me tell you something, those that are here in particular to find out about Fire School of Ministry. Let me tell you one course that we don't teach. How to negotiate a salary for a church position. Scott was telling us that when he was in school, he learned that. Of course, it didn't help him here. No, I'm joking about the latter, but this is not a matter of climbing ladders and getting ahead and being bigger and better. The greater the servant, the lower they go. In God's economy, God may bless you with $10 trillion and trust it with you to minister to the poor and the hurting. And he may take care of you one way in this world, or he may call you to do without. That's not the issue. We're talking about an attitude of the heart. For the sake of this generation, especially if you've got a burden. Maybe no one else has the burden the same way you do. Or maybe your component of the burden is unique and different than others. Or maybe the particular task you've been given. Look, it could be, I used to play in orchestra and band when I was in high school. I was in percussion. And because I was good at what I did within percussion there, I didn't get stuck with these roles. But somebody would get stuck when their role was to hit the triangle. And there, you know, the orchestra would be playing and everybody were, and then it just, everything would go shoop. And just boop, totally quiet and bing. And if you missed that was the one note that everybody knew. You were the least qualified, least talented person in the entire orchestra. But when everything went shoop, and all the noise just went out of the building, bing, everybody looked back and smiled when you hit the triangle. It does bring back another memory, which I don't think of often, but to thank God for his mercy. And this does tie in with an edifying point, so stay with me. Fair enough? You know, before I was saved, I was not saved. And most of you know my story well. I was a heavy drug user. And because I had played organ first before drums and percussion, so I read music decently enough, that sometimes there would be like in the orchestra or band, that you'd have a piece where you had to play xylophone or something like that, and I'd play that. Well, one particular night, I decided to use a large quantity of hallucinogenic drugs before a concert. And to my shame, I tell the story, but I showed up, and as I looked at the page, the notes began to dance. It was completely unintelligible, but they were quite active. So I just decided to start playing anything at any time. And you could just tell from the look of as the conductor was conducting it, his eyes made contact with me with that smile, like, what are you on, kid? Years later, I was asking the Lord about some things. And I felt him say to me, when you give yourself to me the way you gave yourself to drugs, then you'll experience what you want to experience. I mean, there is this element where those of us that were in the world, sometimes we're completely insane in the way we gave ourselves to sin, with no thought of life or limb or consequences or what could happen, complete insanity. Whether it was driving a car at how fast was it, Rye? He wasn't saved before he was saved, just for a little stretch. 140 miles an hour. You haven't done that since you've been the father of my grandkids, have you? In your dreams. We did things foolhardy. Like you just did it. You gave yourself to it. Served the devil with reckless abandon. Served sin with reckless abandon. Completely went out and did all kinds of crazy, stupid things. Then we get saved. Got to be very conservative. The same demonic voice that was telling us, go for it. Doesn't matter. Overdose. Go ahead. Be with these people. Doesn't matter what diseases they have. Just do this. Yeah, break into this. Doesn't matter. Completely give yourself in a suicidal, almost kamikaze way to the purposes of hell. Then we get saved in that same demonic voice. Now you've got to be very careful. You don't want to be an extremist. Now we get to smash that mentality and say if it's extreme love, extreme passion, extreme devotion, I'll follow the Jesus example. How much of himself did he hold back? How much of himself did he keep in reserve just in case things didn't work out? I mean, that's how some of us live our lives. I'll go for it, but always, spiritually speaking, with money in the bank in case it doesn't work. And you'll never see the glory of God if you do that. For their sake, I sanctify myself. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. See, that's why I tell you, you can be working a job. You can be homeschooling kids. You can be studying in school. And you could still be utterly, absolutely surrendered, going after God, heart and soul. And if you're there today, you'll be where you're supposed to be tomorrow. What God has is your life. That's what he has to work with. It's not so much the stuff you can do, it's who you are. William Booth said, if there's anything of power in my ministry today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Is he really Lord? Can you genuinely say, Lord Jesus? And know that your life is given over to him. You say, yeah, but I'm not perfect. The whole thing is when your life's given over, where you fall short, you're quick to repent. Where you fall short in word or deed, where you do something you know it's displeasing, you're quick to repent because he is everything to us. Robert Murray McShane, known for his saintliness and godliness, died as a young man, not even 30 years old, but impacted a generation and beyond. Why? Because he was such a famous preacher? Because he was such a profound author? No, because he was holy. Because he really gave himself to be conformed to the character of Jesus. He said, I feel persuaded that if I could follow the Lord more fully myself, my ministry would be used to make a deeper impression than it has yet done. Oh, think of it. How deep do you want to go? Especially if you're a young person. It's the time to just go for it. Especially if you're an old person. What are you waiting for? especially if you're a person. I was just talking to a friend the other day about something he sensed God wanted them to do. I said, man, you can't go through your whole life without going for it. I've told you this story before, but some of you haven't heard. When I was a little kid in New York City, I was born in Manhattan, so you have just street games and things you can do. You don't have many parks to get to. And some of the kids in front of our apartment building would play jump rope. And my sister was real good at it. She's 3.5 years older than me. And I've got like rhythm for drums and things like that. And other ways, not quite. And she'd get down and, you know, they'd get the rope going. And she'd jump in and go for a while. And another girl would jump in, go for a while. And then I'd try to jump in. And instantly, the rope would get caught in my feet. And just couldn't do it. Maybe like 5 years old or something. And then the ones that are real good, they call it double dutch. They'd have two ropes going. And so I'd watch them. Okay, I got to see what they're doing. I'm not doing it right. And they'd get the rhythm like this. Rock back and forth. Rock back. And then they're just in. It's just so easy. And I'd do it, boom. I never made it one loop. You understand? Just instantly. And what ultimately happened was a certain paralysis. Because I would stand there. And I just lean back and forth and just, and I'd never get it. And then someone else, okay, you go ahead. I just, and the sad thing is, that's how some of you live for decades. Not for a few minutes, decades. You know, next year, 2000 is the term, when I turn 30. 40 is the year, 40, 50. I'm getting old, 60. And it's always what I'm going to do out there. Listen, friend, forget about everybody else in terms of looking for them to do it or putting the blame or responsibility on someone else. What's God calling you to do? I remember showing up to preach in my early days, maybe 19 years old, 20 years old. Nancy's traveling with me, driving to the city from Long Island. Pull up in front of the building, maybe half hour before the service, want to make sure I got there on time. And it's gated. It's gated closed. I thought, what in the world? Do I have the right date, the right place? So I stick around for a while. Meeting's supposed to start, say, 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock, nobody there. Still gated. Locked, closed. But 20 after 8, pastor shows up. Says, I don't know what's this with these people. They come so late. He unlocks the gate and goes in. And then about 10 more minutes, the people came in and we had a good meeting. And I remember thinking to myself, as he's there 20 minutes late to open the gates, saying, I don't know what's with these people. I was like, sir, you're here 20 minutes late and the gates are locked. If you got here early and opened the doors and encouraged folks to come, they might just do it. The Lord's never pleased when we get on our knees and say, well, what about this one? What about this one? What about this one? What about this one? Because he's looking at you and me. What about you? What about you? Pastor, I see this need here and nobody's doing anything about it. Well, great, you seem to be the right person. You go clean up the vomit in the nursery then. Great, if it's just slipping on the floor in there, you're the right person to do it. You've got the concern and the burden. Yeah, that was a word for somebody here. There you go. McShane, I long for love without any coldness. Light without any dimness, and purity without spot or wrinkle. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, and so there'll be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh. You say, but that's unattainable. But that's what we go for. The way we get where we're going is going for the unattainable and going for the impossible and saying, God, only through you, and we get stretched to the end and we find our own limitations and we die 1,000 deaths, but we rise. What's the use of setting the mark where everyone's done it already? We all know there must be more. Yeah, brother, you try that, you'll fail like everybody else. Well, at least I'll fail nobly. And I'll learn something in the process. And maybe by bloodying my head on that wall, it'll make it softer when you go through. And maybe I won't fail. A.W. Tozer said, the true follower of Christ will not ask if I embrace this truth, what will it cost me? Rather, he'll say, this is truth. God, help me to walk in it, let come what may. A couple more quotes, then we'll pray. David Brainerd, I'll spend my life to my latest moments in dens and caves of the earth if the kingdom of Christ may be advanced. You know, some of our fire folks have been doing this for years. They come and share their stories with us, and we just cry when we hear it. It's like, I cannot believe the quality of what God put in your life. We look at it and say, you didn't get that from us, because that's way beyond us. And you see the way they're living and how they're giving themselves. You think, when they stand before God, it's going to make sense. It makes sense now. When they stand before God, it's going to make wonderful sense. I always quote the words of Nate Saint, missionary martyr, who said, people who do not know the Lord ask us, why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries? He said, they forget. They, too, are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they'll have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they've wasted. You ever come to the end of a fast and say, how stupid I was. I could have been eating. No, but how many times have we broken a fast and said, how stupid? It really wasn't worth it. You ever come back from a missions trip and said, how stupid of me to go on a missions trip? I could have been watching TV. But how many times do we stay back from an opportunity and think, what in the world was I thinking? I don't know anyone that's really gone after God, rightly connected him and gone after God, that comes away saying, I wish I never did it. I know plenty of people that have wasted years in their lives and they come 2 years later and saying, what a fool I've been. Jeremiah Burroughs, let fire, the cross, the letting out of beasts upon me, breaking of my bones, the tearing of my members, the grinding of my whole body, and the torments of the devils come upon me. So be it that I may get Christ. And in many parts of the world, friend, that's not just talk. That's reality. That's reality. I love to show the picture of a friend baptizing a man in Pakistan. I don't have it with me tonight. Just that one picture, more powerful than a sermon. They're hugging, except the man coming out of the water that's been baptized, he doesn't have any arms to hug with. He was a Muslim. When he got saved, they chopped his arms off. After that, he went and got baptized. And there they are hugging. And that's the rest of his life. Yeah, God could give him arms back. I don't expect that to happen. That's the rest of his life for following Jesus. After his arms were cut off, he got baptized. It's not just talk in other parts of the world. And since people aren't coming to chop our hands off and silence us and throw us in jail, how much more should we use the liberties we have for the kingdom? James B. Taylor, I've quoted these words many at a fire graduation. The world may frown, Satan may rage, but go on, live for God. May I die in the field of battle. Paul spoke of fighting wild beasts in Ephesus. Strong, intense spiritual image. He told the believers in Ephesus, the elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, I don't count my own life worth anything if only I may finish the task, complete the race the Lord Jesus has given me to testify to the gospel of God's grace. He could truly say, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm crucified with the Messiah, I no longer live. He's the one living through me. I've crossed that point. Oh yeah, we're still in this world. We go home, husbands, wives, moms, dads, single people. We go home. We live our lives. But there's a whole different dimension to it. And in these words, I sanctify myself. For weeks leading up to those meetings in India, it goes through my mind day and night, day and night, day and night. I feel that fresh challenge again. Come on, go for it. For their sake, for the sake of the work, for the sake of the calling, for the sake of the things God's given you to do, I sanctify myself. Let's lay ourselves out and see what God will do through a yielded people. Amen? Stand to our feet together.